Okay, so last week Andrew kicked off our sermon series on the kingdom of God and tribe, as he called it. Now, I don't know whether you'll be pleased or disappointed to hear, but I'm not going to get you grunting today. There is one simple reason for it. You see, the reason that Andrew had everybody grunting was connected to a Greek word. And however hard I try, I just can't pronounce it. So, you'll have to wait. Perhaps the next speakers will reintroduce that term.
No?
No? Okay. That being said, everything does still flow through from what Andrew said last week. I would encourage you to listen to the sermon last week, because it really did cast the vision for where the church is going over the next few months. I really do consider it to be sort of essential listening. Did me a power of good, and I'm sure it will you as well. Over these next few weeks, we're looking at characteristics of the tribe, of the kingdom of God, the attributes that you should find in this church tribe, binding us together. Now, by looking at these things, we're not saying that they're not character attributes that we don't already have. So the attributes we're looking at are encouragement, hospitality, and generosity. We're not saying that there is nobody in the church who encourages. Rather, we are saying, great, now let's do more. We're not saying there is nobody in the church who is generous with their time or their finances. Rather, we are encouraging. More so. Because these are the characteristic attributes of the kingdom of God. They're also, it's worth noting, the exact opposite of what you find in the world. Today I'm looking at encouragement. And if you want to know how rare encouragement is, just watch the news. Let's say a politician makes a brilliant speech, an absolute barnstormer that really indicates that they have a heart and a passion for people. That won't hit the 9 o'clock news. Nah. The only one that will is, oh, they've broken this promise. They've said that. Oh, they made a mistake with that. Positive words, words that encourage and build up, they are not the territory of this world. But they are a characteristic attribute of the kingdom of God. With all of these character attributes, I like to think of them as rivers. You can tell I did a geography degree. A river has a source, maybe up in the mountains somewhere. And from that source could be the tiniest, most unexpected of springs, ultimately flows mighty, mighty waters. They flow through many lands. Look at the River Nile that winds its way through countless lands of Africa, carrying life. In exactly the same way, all of these attributes, encouragement, generosity, hospitality, ultimately, God gives them to us. He is the source. He speaks these things into our lives and expects the water to flow on. So just as we are encouraged by God, we are encouraged to encourage others. As Adie put it a few weeks ago, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's not just a phrase, it's a reality. Every blessing that God gives to us is intended to be blessed onwards. We are intended to be like that land where the river of life flows through it from the throne of God, onwards to others. But the world, the flesh, the devil, they put blocks and barriers. They try to stop the water flowing. Have you ever seen water that doesn't flow? My dad, as I was talking about this sermon this week, he reminded me of a time when I was a child and we took the dog for a walk next to a canal. And the dog spotted a bit of still water that had been cut off from the canal and he jumped straight in. It didn't splash, it squelched. Stagnant water gets spoiled. It becomes dirty, lifeless. And when the dog came out, he stank to high heaven. There was no way my dad was taking him back in the car like that. So when my dad got to the canal where the water was actually flowing, he shoved the dog in. And the water cleansed him. Washed off the mud and the mire. The world, the flesh, our own sinful nature, and yes, the devil. They want us to be like that stagnant water. They want to stop us from letting the river flow. They want to stop us encouraging, to stop us being hospitable, to stop us being generous. By doing so, we become lifeless. And in our lives, there will be things that are trying to block the flow. They might be utterly unsuccessful. You might already be an absolutely brilliant encourager. But I can tell you with utter confidence that the world, the flesh and the devil are still trying to block your flow. Why? Because that's what they do. They don't like the river of life flowing. So today, and as we go through this series, the challenge is simple. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything stop you encouraging. Don't let anything stop you blessing. Because I tell you, the minute you stop, you will start becoming stagnant. And the life will lessen. And God's heart will break over it too. So, that's sort of a general principle that overarches everything. Now on to the sermon. As I talked about encouragement, I sat and I thought about what encouragement is. And ultimately, I decided to go with a sermon illustration I've actually used before. You see, this is actually the third time I've spoken on encouragement at OCF. Maybe God's saying something. And the last time I spoke on it, I used an analogy, a picture of what encouragement really is. To be honest, I still haven't found a better picture. When I did my degree, I did a module on population and health, and we watched videos on, for example, famine. One of them, I'll never forget it. It was of a famine in Ethiopia, and of a woman who, moved by compassion, had gone out there to make a difference to people's lives. She'd gone out there because she cared, but she'd wound up in a nightmare situation. You see, refugees had swarmed to her camp and she didn't have enough food. Every day it would begin with her walking out into the camp, looking and deciding, who will get the food today? And she knew that she was deciding, will you live or will you die? A woman who, moved by compassion, cared so much that she had gone to another land to help the most vulnerable in the world, was literally having to decide, you have a better chance of living, so you get food. You, I think, odds are you won't survive. My food, I can't give it to you. I've got to choose it. And as she spoke about that, her face, it changed. Her lips thinned and narrowed. Her eyes went dead and hollow. You just saw the horror of it displayed on her face. I'll never forget it. And then she talked about one day. She was settled in her room, preparing to do the rounds, preparing to make that horrible choice once again, knowing that there were people who she would choose not to feed, who would not live out the day. And she was listening to a radio, and the radio was talking some rubbish about something was going on in England, and people were saying they were going to try and make a difference. And by now, she'd given up hope. She'd lost any hope. And she was just preparing, and then she heard it. She heard shouts. She stopped and she listened. And over the shouts, dimly, she heard another sound. A plane. Her first thought, quite frankly, was, oh great, are they about to attack? Isn't it enough? So she walked out. But it wasn't a plane from an enemy. It was a British plane, a massive military transport. The type you usually carry tanks in. And the plane was circling, coming in to land. She walked up to it, and they came out. That plane was stocked full of food. Because Bob Geldof had just organised the Live Aid concert in England. He'd raised a record amount of food and money for refugees, for people in need. And that plane was the first shipment that she was going to receive. And as she talked about that, the lips widened and the eyes began to sparkle. At first with life, then with tears, as she remembered the wonder of it. An end to the situation she had been in. That is encouragement. Encouragement is not just mere words. Because when we encourage with the truth of God, we speak power and life into hopeless situations. Our encouragement is like a plane load of life into the crisis. Don't think that your words are meaningless, that the little bit of time you give to someone else to help them is meaningless. When you're allied with God, it's the most meaningful thing of all, because you can turn things around. I always speak of when I failed my PGCE. One of the hardest times in my life, when the depression hit again. And I was prayed for by Wendy. And Wendy prayed words of truth into my heart that began a process of rebuilding me. It was a prayer. Just a few words. They changed my life. That's the power of our words of encouragement. So don't underestimate encouragement. It's a force to be reckoned with. God, as I said by the river analogy, is the ultimate encourager. And I'm going to look at just a few ways that he encourages by his word. Then I'm going to look at how we can ally ourselves with him and encourage one another. First, his word encourages by revealing the truth about his identity. As I prepared this point, there were so many things I could say. I went through countless books and quotes and songs and lyrics. And I showed a couple to Wendy, and I think she's glad I cut a few out, to be honest with you, because I dread to imagine how hard some of them would be to sign. But ultimately, I was caught up by the words of C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon is one of my heroes, a preacher who transformed the late 19th, early 20th century. In his first sermon, he said this: "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is nothing better to think about. There is nothing more wondrous that can encourage you than to realize this is my God. He is the one who is on my side. The one who spoke stars into being. The one who defeated death. He is on our side. You want to be encouraged? Look at him. Just look at how great, how wonderful he is. Look at how loving he is. That in spite of the fact that he rules the universe, there is no detail of your life he is not emotionally invested in. Did you stub your toe? He even cares about that. Every detail he's bothered about. The psalmist says that every tear you've ever cried is held in a bottle. That's how much he cares. He knows the number of hairs on your head. This is our God. His word reveals the truth of who he is. More than that, his word reveals the truth of who we are. Because through the cross, he has taken people who were far off, who were captives to our own sin, to our own failures, and he has picked us up and said, right, you are mine. Your sins, your failings, your weaknesses, they're put to death. Fresh start. You are my child, my dearly loved one. You are the apple of my eye. This king who rules the universe, he says, welcome to the family. I make you a joint heir with me. You are not a victim of your circumstances. That's a word that I kept having running through my head as I prepared this sermon. So often we think of ourselves as victims. We think, oh, this has happened to me, woe is me. I tell you, you are no victim. You are more than a conqueror. Because you are united with the one who could even overcome a cross. You are more than a conqueror. God's word encourages us with the truth of who we are. And his word encourages us with the truth about our situations. If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, will he not, along with him, freely give us all things? His grace is sufficient for our needs. I was reminded of the tale in all three of the Synoptic Gospels of how Jesus quieted the storm. I recommend you look at it in Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. I won't turn there now because time's running by. But in that passage, Jesus has told the disciples to go over to the other side of a lake. And then, tired, he's fallen asleep. That's when a storm blows up. And the disciples, hardened fishermen, they're terrified. The wind is strong and the water's deep. The waves are tossing into the boat. I can just picture some of them are there desperately trying to bail the water out so the boat doesn't become too heavy and sink. And finally, one of them wakes Jesus. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Oh, you of little faith, he says. Why do you doubt? And he gets up. Peace, be still. And the wind and the waves, they stop. I always used to picture Jesus shouting to the wind and the waves, oh, shut up! Pack it in, will ya? Like he would with a noisy neighbour. But actually the passage says, he just spoke. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm. A real strong, windy storm. But you can't always hear what people just say when the wind is that strong. And yet the wind and the waves could not ignore his voice. They shut up. Here's the thing. That passage speaks of two truths for our situations. The first is that no storm can overwhelm us. You see, there's actually a sense in that passage as though Jesus is disappointed that the disciples woke him up. Why? Because he saw it as doubt. He knew that he'd said, let's get to the other side. Therefore, they will get to the other side. No wind, no waves could stop that boat. Because Jesus was with them and he'd said, let's go there. The wind waves are not strong enough. And in the same way, God's word reveals the truth that no storm in your life can ever overwhelm you because he is with you. Say to those who are fearful hearted, do not be afraid. The Lord your God is strong with his loving arm. When you call on his name, he's with you. But of course, Jesus was woken up and he stood up. And so we're reminded of the second truth, that there is no storm of our lives, that he is not in charge over. The wind and the waves must obey him. The finances, the government, the jobs, the exams, the doubts, the fears, the hurts, the loneliness, depression, anxiety, fear, despair. He is Lord over those waves too. There is no wind and wave that he cannot say, "Oh, shut up, will you? Give us some peace." God's word reminds us of truth. And this is why our encouragement can be powerful. Because as we receive the encouragement of God, as he reveals his nature, our reality, and the truth of our situations to us, so we can encourage others in their situation by revealing the same truths in turn. For this reason, our words are not merely quickly spoken and forgotten. Once we ally ourselves with the truth of God, our encouragement is a spiritual force to be reckoned with. Our encouragement is like that plane with the power to transform a situation. Never doubt that you who have received truth from God have the power to speak truth in turn. In fact, as that truth transforms your life, you'll find, as you focus in on the truths of God, more and more, truth becomes the only language you're comfortable speaking. Andrew's asked the preaching team to be practical. I don't think there's anything more practical than let's encourage. So I'm going to close the sermon by giving just a few ideas of things you might want to do. Ways that you can encourage. Ways that I can. Because let's be honest, every one of us can let things block that river. And that's as true for me as the speaker as it is for anyone else in this room. Here's a few ideas. Encourage one another with your testimonies. As each week passes, think about, right, we have a church that lets people share testimonies. If something happens where God speaks to you, share it. Coming to the front isn't just for the people who do that every week, who are comfortable because they've done it 101 times or more. I tell you, God's intervention in your life can bless every person in this room. And it can be the smallest of things, but it will speak. The times when people have shared and it's really touched my heart, they've mostly been the people who are not, shall we say, the usual suspects. They're the ones who, oh, I don't see them. Wow, that took guts. And because it's not the thing they do normally, it shocks us. It wakes us up. Those words have more power. I challenge you, bring your testimonies of what God is doing and share them. That's an extreme example. Let me give you another one. Let's say that you're a person who, you're not a massive people person. I'm not. I'm an introvert. I get my energy from spending time on my own. There are ways for that. Think of someone in the church. Start to pray for them every morning. And every morning, just send them a text. Doesn't have to be the most profound thing in the world. It could literally be praying for you, or anything you want me to pray about today. It can be as simple as that. Or if you have something that you feel is for them, just send them a Bible verse. If you're reading a scripture and think, yeah, this might help them, text them. Just every morning, set that person aside and say, yeah, I'm going to pray for them. Even if it's only for a couple of minutes, and then just send them a text so that they know that you were praying for them, so that they know that someone was standing by their side today. Here's another example. Look around the room. Think about it. There are people who aren't here today. Drop them a text, drop them an email, drop them a Facebook message. Maybe even arrange to meet up for a cup of coffee. Ask how they're doing. Take that step of faith of just asking, how are you? Anything you want me to pray about for you? Just take those little practical steps and you'll find truth begins to flow, even more so. I'm utterly confident there are people already doing this like mad. I already know plenty of them, because I know who encourages me, and that's plenty of people in this room today. But I also know that we can do more, that the world, the flesh and the devil, they will try and stop us. But that as we speak the truth of God, as we commit ourselves to encouraging one another, just as we have been doing, as we do that, we will transform one another's lives and situations. Never underestimate the power of your own words. May God bless this word to our hearts.